Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. It is so good to see the beautiful sunshine out this morning. Amen. And thankful for God's protection through the storm that passed through last night. Some of you may have gotten hit harder than others, but it seems like we didn't catch a lot of the extreme weather that did pass through parts of our state and Alabama. Even lives were lost, and we need to pray for those families. And Lord would encourage them, but we are thankful for God's protection last night. And, you know, I look at nature and things of that way, and folks, you need to let nature remind you of the goodness of God. It's intended that way. God, His beautiful creation is to remind us of the goodness and glory of God. And I think about a storm like that, that does come through and does rattle and even cause some damage. And that speaks to me in ways that there are storms like that in our life. They come through. Sometimes they cause damage. Sometimes things happen and whatnot. But I'm thankful that the next day is the beautiful, clear blue sky and sunshine. And that speaks of the faithfulness of God. That He will see us through the storm, brethren. Amen. And be encouraged by that. Well, that's not the message, but just wanted to say that because I was thankful for God's goodness in protecting us. But we're in Ephesians. Did I say chapter 5? Okay, I meant chapter 6. All right. So if you could just flip over maybe a page or whatnot, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If the Lord allows me to finish this morning in a timely manner, which that is my goal, I hope to complete our series on the Spirit-filled home. We started a couple months back, and I've preached at least 6 messages on the Spirit-filled home. And that which we have paid great attention to in these messages, we have seen stem from the verse found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And of course, everything following that, even through the portion where we'll be this morning, speaks of the symptoms or the fruit, if you will, of being Spirit filled. And Paul took time to address the needs of the family. He addressed the husbands and the wives. He addressed the children. And now this morning we come to a message where he addresses the fathers, and I believe also parents in general. We find that verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father God, I love you, and I want to thank you for first loving me. And I want to thank you for your word this morning and your will for our lives. I thank you that you are perfectly interested and involved in every life represented here in this room this morning. And I'm praying that you would take the message and apply it to every heart present. And dear God, I pray this morning that we would not be just hearers of the word, but Lord, we would also be doers of the word. Lord God, I pray that you'd help me not just to be a preacher of the word, but I pray, oh God, you'd make me a preacher who lives the word, lest I be a castaway. Father, I pray you'd have your will and way now. Change lives for your glory. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message, as we move into the category of parents, is this: the Spirit-filled parent. The Spirit-filled parent. The responsibility of godly parenting is clearly commanded in Scripture and is only accomplished as dads and moms are filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice here just for a moment, I'm just going to direct your attention here right before we dive into this verse. I'm going to answer a question here. What is the purpose of godly parenting? What is the purpose? Why be Spirit-filled? What difference does it make in my life, the way I treat my kids, the way I train my kids, the way I help my kids, the way I provide for my kids? What difference does it make? Well, I do believe the purpose matters and makes all the difference. And the purpose is to prepare our kids to face a dark world with the power of God on their lives. I do believe the purpose of parenting is to prepare our children to face a dark world with the power of God on their lives. God gives us approximately 18 years to do that. And sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, but nevertheless, He gives a time to parents to help their kids to see the purpose of their life. And God's going to tell us how parents can do that. Now, you can take these truths that I'm going to preach here this morning. Maybe you're not a parent here this morning, but I want to tell you, for you children here, ages up to 18 years old, fifth grade, 18 years old, you, as you hear this message, I ask you to do something. I'm going to be directing this message primarily to the parents, but can I ask you to do something? Please pray for your parents. Pray for them as I give them exhortation this morning and as I deliver the Word of God. Pray for them. Pray for your grandparents and allow it to affect your heart too. Some of you here that are adults and you're not currently parenting. Maybe you have adult children that are out of the home, but you don't have grandchildren. Whatever the case may be, just let the Lord direct you, because these things can be applied to many relationships. But specifically, we look in the context of parenting. Our world system is no doubt controlled by Satan. We know that from what Paul said in Corinthians, that the world system is controlled. The world's been blinded by the God of this world. You look at that passage, it's got a lowercase g, the God of this world. The reason that is because it's referring to Satan. He has a grip on this world in many ways. And he has emissaries, the demonic army, constantly attacking the church and attacking the Bible. Just a couple weeks ago, a well-known news anchor on NBC actually mocked the Bible as being just mere fairy tales, and speaking in reference to Noah's Ark. But you know, this is nothing new, brethren. The Word of God has been always attacked. And we must, as God's people, not be ignorant, but actually dive into the Word of God and allow the Lord to help us and prepare us how we respond to this type of darkness. I mean, the dads in Ephesus that I had already mentioned, they lived in an incredibly pagan society. How were they to help the kids be strong and courageous for the Lord God in the face of such open ungodliness and opposition in their very town? How are the children of Ephesus to respond when they would walk with dad or mom to the market and the things that they would see? And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, church, but I believe there is a fallacy in isolating our children from the world. And notice I use the word isolate. I'll clarify that here in just a moment. But we see here that they must have faced a great challenge to prepare their kids for that pagan Roman society. And I believe we find here in verse 4 that God's Word states two very strong aspects of being a Spirit-filled parent. Let me say this. Being a Spirit-filled parent does not guarantee Spirit-filled children. It does not guarantee it. But this is what it does do. It does at least give them an example to look towards. It gives them a choice to make as God is working in their life. It gives them someone to look to have a biblical worldview instead of a humanistic worldview. That's why it's so important to be a Spirit-filled parent. Now listen, parents don't know everything. We don't. We're learning too. We're growing too. But listen, parents should always be ready to respond to the spiritual needs of their children. It is vitally important for us to be engaged with our children to explain them not just what to do. And that's where we fail many times as parents. We're so dogmatic and caught up on saying what to do. You got to do this, which is necessary. But we never take time to explain the why. Listen, the why is the foundation to the what. We can't take the time to give the whys, then I believe we're just spinning our wheels to just focus always on the what to do. But you know, we don't know everything. It's like that father and son went fishing one day and they were a couple hours on the boat, not having much luck, not catching much, not getting many bites there. And the boy started asking his daddy some questions. And the first question he asked, he said, "Dad, how does this boat float?" And the daddy looked to his son and said, "You know, son, I'm not exactly sure all the details of that." And the father would just went on to fishing, and the boy, he piped up and said, asked another question. He said, "How do fish breathe underwater?" His daddy thought about that for a second, looked to his son, said, "Son, you know, I'm really not exactly sure about that." And then the boy went on to ask another question. "Daddy, why is the sky blue?" And the daddy looks to his son and says, "Son, you know, I'm going to have to say I'm not exactly sure." Now, worried the boy had then annoyed his daddy, then asked this question. He said, "Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions?" And the daddy said, "Of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." You know, hopefully we don't fall into that category. Hopefully we'll have some better answers than what this dad had on that. But to give that illustration simply does remind us, church, that our children are inquisitive for a reason. They're at a stage in their lives where it's good for them to be asking questions. And we don't want to quench that curiosity. And we know we train that to be in the right attitude and encourage that in the right attitude. But there are some things that we need to be ready for and helping children walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe there are two major points that I see in this verse. One is somewhat negative because it says there in verse number 4, "Ye fathers..." Which again, I believe there's application to parents as a whole, as a single parent, a single mother, or whatever the case may be. I do believe it carries the idea of both because we know that sometimes fathers are not present in many ways. But nevertheless, we see here, as ye fathers, it says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." It's sort of a negative command. Don't do this. Provoke not. What does that mean, this provoke not? Well, it means don't exasperate them. Don't dishearten them. The parallel passage to this chapter is in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 21, where it says, "Parents, fathers, do not provoke not your children that they be not discouraged." So what the Word of God is teaching here is that parents, be careful not to provoke your children to anger by exasperating them or discouraging them. And so in point number one here, I would like to give you some ways to be an encouragement and not a discouragement. So we see here, we're going to look at several things under this heading of being an encouragement. Is number one, I want us to see that we need to be, as parents, confident. Now, I did not say arrogant, because sometimes people are so confident that they carry a very obvious demeanor of arrogance. And I want to tell you, that will push a child away. Okay? Not with a spirit of arrogance, but we need to be confident that this blessed book is absolutely dependable. It is the authority. It is what we look to for everything in life. Not just some things, but everything. And you as a parent, as a spirit-filled parent, you must first, not to exasperate or discourage your kids, you must be confident in what you believe. If you're up and down and wishy-washy with your convictions of this Word being the precious revelation of God, then you're going to struggle with being Spirit-filled and having Spirit-filled children. We see there's a confidence there because that is the foundation of everything you're going to do as a parent. But let me go through these, and I'm going to maybe go through these a little too quickly. I could preach a message almost on each one of these, but I don't believe the Lord wants me to do that. So we're going to look at this first one is be confident. But secondly, to be an encouragement, we need to be calm. We need to be calm. What do you mean by that? Well, I do believe when parents lose their temper, I do believe that provokes children to wrath. You ask me how I know that? Well, first of all, I know that's because that's what the Bible says. And number two, I've experienced it. I've seen my children. I've seen where I have responded in such an aggressive manner and such an uncontrolled manner that I have seen my children provoked to anger. And it's nothing to treat lightly, brethren. It's something to take very seriously that when we are parenting, we must always remain under control of the Spirit of God. Now some of this tends more towards when it comes time for discipline, such as corporal punishment, corporal discipline, or whether it be any type of other discipline. Many times the failure of the parent is to do that type of discipline in anger. But one of the best things that we can offer our children, parents, that when it does come time for discipline, because that is biblical, we do see that in the Word of God, when it does come time for that, it is an absolute necessity that we are calm when we do it. A rage of anger when it comes time to discipline that I experienced as a young boy, and I don't hold grudges. I don't hold grudges against my daddy. I love him. I believe he's in heaven. There, I just remember many times growing up that I was disciplined from a spirit of anger. And many of you may can relate with that, but that's not God's way. And I want to tell you, if you understand the context here, I believe this was probably even more difficult for a Roman father. Or a father in this society. Roman law, dad had full authority. When I say full authority, brethren, I mean absolute authority over his family. I mean ungodly authority. And let me explain. Many times that child would be born. The father in this Roman culture, he had this. And the Romans practice it often. And that's why I believe Paul's going to deal with this. At the birth, the dad would come and decide whether or not he wanted the child. It's documented. There's no mistake about it. That was in that culture. And if he didn't want it, it would be most of the time sold into slavery, the child. The dads had full authority. And listen, there was no age limit on that. They could grow up into their teens and whatnot. And dad at any moment said, sold into slavery, you're gone. Could do away with them. Have them killed. I mean, they had that type of authority. But God Almighty is saying that is not going to be among God's people. That's not the way children are going to be treated. And the dads are hit with this. That, look, you're going to have to be controlled in your spirit with your children. But number three, we see that there's a need to be consistent. That's a challenge, isn't it? For all of us here to be consistent. But how can we be consistent? Well, let me just mention a few things that will help in consistency. Is number one, give clear, consistent expectations. Sometimes I think we frustrate the fire out of our kids because one time we say one thing and another we say something totally different. And they're thinking, what in the world? What's going on? You told me last week I could do this, or you told me that I couldn't. And then sometimes it comes as a result of parents just not being consistent. When you lay out a guideline, be clear with it. Follow through with it. You a parent that gives simply threats all the time, there's no consistency there. You're going to get it. And then it's constantly, finally the child in their heart, they're just thinking this is a joke. This is not consistency. And what that does, it provokes them to anger. It provokes discouragement. And so we as spirit-filled parents must be consistent. And also consistency, let me get this, those of you that have multiple children, we need to be consistent with each child. Now I know it comes with every family, the baby gets away with the most. Do you believe that? Amen. So somebody said no. I understand that. Well, you know, if that does happen, honestly, it happens probably because, you know, the first one kind of had to be the guinea pig, okay? And there was just some things that were learned and said, okay, this doesn't work, and we won't do that again. But anyway, nevertheless, there does need to be consistency. No favoritism. Listen, one of the quickest ways you can provoke a child to wrath, now listen, I'm being serious, is to show favoritism. You can't do that, brethren. As spirit-filled parents, the same expectations have to be. And you have to show the same type of love, the same consistent love for all of them. And it's so important. But not only to be consistent, but also, fourthly, to be caring. Spirit-filled parents will be caring parents. How do we show care? We show interest in their interest. We like what they like in the sense of how God is developing them. And as long as it is honoring to the Lord, it may not be something you're very good at. It may not be something you're very interested in. But brethren, as Spirit-filled parents, we will care about what our children, how God is developing them and leading them. We'll show not only interest in their interests, but get this, we'll show care towards their hurt and struggles. And this is important. No matter what age group we're talking about here, but it is so important for you to not provoke your kid to wrath is for you and I to show care. When that child is going through a hard time, perhaps they failed, they dropped the ball, they're not getting success, they didn't have a good achievement, or they just keep struggling. Listen, it is important for you to come alongside that, just like the Holy Spirit does with us. He's called Parakletos, the Comforter. He comes alongside and he doesn't approve of our sin, but he certainly comes alongside us to help us overcome it. We see that we need to be caring. But then fourth, letter E here, this next one, we see we need to be contrite. A parent who's going to be an encouragement is going to be contrite. He's going to be humble. He or she is going to be humble. And to show humility. One of the best things we can do as a parent is to own up to our mistakes. It's so vitally important, parent, that when, and that goes for any Christian, it's a form of humility that when we mess up, we go to that individual and we say, hey, I messed up when I said this or when I did that or the way I did it or the way I said it. And I want to tell you, that'll mean a lot to your kids. That'll show them that, hey, mom and dad are showing forth a demonstration of humility. You own up to mistakes. You go and you say, I'm sorry. Listen, do you ever tell your children that you're sorry for something you did? If you don't, start doing it. Because if you don't, it tells me one thing. There's pride there. There's pride. Because I know it's not because you're not making any mistakes. Because brethren, we're all making mistakes. Amen? We're human. These people in this church, we make mistakes towards each other. And husband and wife, we make mistakes towards each other. But thank God that we can have harmony and unity and power when we are great forgivers. And we're humble and show that towards each other. Then, this next point, a way to be an encouragement is to be considerate. To be considerate. What do I mean by that? I mean not setting unreasonable expectations for your children. This can totally exasperate them and dishearten them. You must know the limits of your children. You must study them. Know their hearts. One's going to be stronger than the other. They're going to have strong points and weak points. And we as parents must take it upon ourselves to study and know the heart of our children. And to how we can best be an encouragement to them and prepare them for a dark world. To walk in the power of God. Know your child's weaknesses. Know your child's insecurities. Listen, if you don't see the insecurities, if you don't understand and identify is the word I was looking for. If you do not identify your children's insecurities, there's a good chance that you're going to be a discouragement to them. Because when you identify that insecurity, you're not going to poke at it. You're actually going to try to get around it and help overcome it. And we all have them, brethren. Your children have them. And don't take it upon yourself to fix that insecurity. No, you just come alongside and help them to see that insecurity through God's eyes. And what can God do with this? And how can God help you and lead you? And you don't make them feel bad for it. You actually come alongside and show that. You know, there are weaknesses in your children. It may be a personality weakness. It may be a social weakness. It may be a physical weakness. It may be an intellectual weakness. And there are times where if you don't identify that and you attack that child, they're going to be provoked to anger. Let me make this statement. Please listen carefully. If we push our children to make ourselves look better, we will provoke them to wrath. Never forget that. If we push our children to be better, if that's what we're doing, if we're pushing them to be better for the simple reason to make ourselves look better, we're going to provoke them to wrath. It should not be ever to make ourselves look better. And I want to just say, first of all, I am guilty of this many a times. It's the pride in the parent's heart that says, oh man, they're going to make us look bad. But you want to tell you something? Man, that will hurt a child's heart. And what we got to do is go ahead and just nip that in the bud and just say, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm not going to take this personal. If they sin, if they mess up, if they make me look, whatever, it doesn't matter. Because my motivation should be not to make me look better, but the motivation of me training my child is for the glory of God. That's the foundation. That's why I do it. We do it for the glory of God. Hey, every day my child is in need of the gospel, even after being saved. Because what is that? It's understanding the crucifixion of Christ, understanding His love for me and His forgiveness towards me. And I need that every day as a parent. Forgive me of my pride. But we don't push them, okay, to make ourselves look better. But then, notice with me, a way we can be an encouragement and not provoke to wrath is to be close. To be close to them. And I'm not just talking about physically, but I am talking about in general. We need to spend time with our children. A parent needs to take specific planned time to spend with them, whether it's 5 minutes or whether it's a day, but it's planned and it's intentional. That is God's will. And when that doesn't happen, brethren, I'm afraid you will see your children provoked to wrath. Because they will either get bitter at God or they'll get bitter at whoever is robbing them of the time that is to be spent with you. It might be a workplace. It might be the church. I've heard of pastor kids just getting super bitter at God because daddy was never home. It's a constant reminder to me and to all of us that we need to be close, not only in spending time, but showing affection. Your kids need that embrace, that hug. Now I know, and as they grow older, sometimes they're not as open to that. It's like, oh, you're embarrassing me, Dad, or embarrassing me, Mom. You know, my dad used to embarrass me, but you know, I look back on it now, brethren, and I cherish it. I remember coming home from boot camp. Man, I'm feeling really like a man now. Boot camp. But you know, my dad, even I can remember, he came up and gave me a big bear hug and gave me a big old kiss right on the forehead. I'm like, Dad! He used to do that often. Dad would, that's one thing I'm so thankful that my dad did. He, and in his weaknesses, but he showed me that closeness, that affection. He would grab me and hug me and assure me of his love. And parents, if you ignore your children, you say, I didn't grow up like that. I understand that. But now we're talking about you. We're talking about what God expects. And you want to encourage your kids? Show them affection. Embrace them. Love them. Assure them. It's important. But then, also notice with me, we need to be complementary. Complementary. Identify their strengths and compliment them. If you take all your time always focusing on what they've done wrong and what they can't do right, you're going to provoke them to wrath. And so take it upon yourself to find those things that they're strong points and identify them and hit them often. You did a good job with that. Daddy saw that. I appreciate that. Hey, this, that. You're giving them encouragement. You're not doing it in a unreasonable manner where you're going to provoke them to puff them up to pride. But it's just a word of affirmation that, hey, I'm thankful that you're growing in this way and you're doing well in this way. What a blessing. You're being complimentary. When's the last time you gave your child just a compliment? Because we do have to be critical as parents. We would be ungodly parents if we were not critical. We have to have a constructive criticism there. And we'll speak of that in a minute. But hey, what should be equal, or if not even more, should be the compliments you give your child in the sense of the things they're doing in life. It'll help balance it out. But then, notice with me, we need to be compassionate. Compassionate, I kind of hit this. A lot of these things run over each other. They're all connected in some way. But notice we see here that we need to be compassionate, because what does compassion do? Compassion shows forgiveness. It shows sympathy. And it doesn't hold grudges. You don't hold grudges against your kids. Listen, if your kid does something wrong, and this is something, again, these things I'm working on. I don't preach this from a standpoint of accomplished. I preach this message from a standpoint of, Lord, help me. But listen, we don't need to hold grudges. Your kid could have just broken your favorite vase, Mom, that's been passed down to generations. And you just hold a grudge for a long period of time because of that. Or your purpose, and this is where we get in wrong view. We mess up, parents, when we get in the point that we can punish our children with holding grudges. That's not God's way. You know what God's way is? Is holding them accountable for whatever offense it was and whatever degree it needs to be. It's giving them the correction, the accountability, the discipline, whatever's necessary. And it's doing it with a joyful spirit, a caring spirit. And then it is done. I will never bring this up to you as far as holding it against you. And I'm not going to go around here pouting until you bow down to me and apologize enough. No, once we have talked about it, and once that child has understood the truth, and you give that consequence, you move on, parent. You move on. Because if we hold the grudge, that's not God's way, and that's exactly what they're going to do as they grow older. They'll manipulate people around them because that's the way they learn to communicate. But set the precedent. Set that example, parent, of just being compassionate. Now, I'm going to branch off here just for a moment and just give you a couple statistics, if you will. Maybe just a couple definitions. And this, I'm diving into some stuff here. I want to tell you. I don't know what I'm getting into. But let me just say this. This was written from a secular author. This is from a medical university, University of Rochester Medical Center, wrote an article, and I'm just going to abbreviate it, but wrote an article saying this. Now I'm going to go into a specific age group here, but it was this: understanding the teen brain. Should we just move on from here? Hey, we were all there. We've all experienced it. Some are experiencing right now. Some of our young people that are back in junior church, they're coming up, won't be long. But notice what they said here. Again, this is not a Christian article here. It says here, it doesn't matter how smart teens are or how well they scored on an SAT or ACT. Good judgment isn't something they can excel in, at least not yet. The rational part of a teen's brain isn't fully developed and won't be until the age of 25 or so. In fact, recent research has found that adult and teen brains work differently. Adults think with the prefrontal cortex, the brain's rational part. This is the part of the brain that responds to situations with good judgment and awareness of long-term consequences. Now, teens process information with the amygdala. I think that's how you say it. But nevertheless, this is the emotional part of the brain. In teens' brains, the connections between the emotional part of the brain and the decision-making center are still developing. They are growing. And not always at the same rate, the article says. And it says this, this is why when teens have overwhelming emotional input, they can't explain later what they were thinking. They weren't thinking as much as they were feeling. Now, there are benefits to that in having that emotional part. A lot of times our teens in that way can easily show more sympathy and more compassion. And there are pros in that way. But one of the things that I drew from that article is to understand, parent, as God is developing your child and growing them in grace, and as even their brain is growing to function as it is designed to do, understand that we have a responsibility to lead them, first of all, by example. The things that I have mentioned to you, all those things are an absolute necessity for you to be able to teach them the way that God intends them to go. Number two here, I want us to see that God not only calls us to be an encourager, but secondly, He calls us to be an exhorter. Notice the second part of the verse. It says that not to provoke them to wrath, but bring them up. Now, this is a positive command, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is this? This is for the purpose of helping them, of seeing them know and honor and serve God Almighty. That's the purpose. So now that I've given an example by not provoking them to wrath, now God says, now that you have a foundation of being what I'm calling you to be and the way you should have in your attitude, here's some things I want you to do to help their brain develop in a way that has a biblical world view. In other words, giving them a life where they see things through the eyes of this precious book and not just their selfish desires. What do you do? Well, first of all, you have to give them nourishment. Nourishment. That word bring them up carries the idea of feed them. And now I have a biblical reason of using the term raising kids. Because that's exactly what this is referring to. You raise them up. You bring them up to a point where they can learn more about God and they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You bring them up. And fathers or parents, moms, you do whatever it takes to make sure you are providing for the physical and spiritual needs of your child. And just let me say right here for the record, dads, I do believe the primary responsibility, if you're in the home, the primary responsibility of leading your home in this way is resting on your shoulders. And don't get bitter about that responsibility. It is a God-given responsibility, and God's going to use you in a great way to be a great leader. Do not shun that responsibility. Don't neglect it. And mom, you're there too to be a part of that process. And some of you as single parents are doing this alone, and God's grace is on you. Don't give up, but do everything you can to nourish them. Create an environment in your home and life where God's glory is the main objective. I tell you, it can get old, you know, correcting and this and that, and you got to do this, got to do that. Listen, what we do for the glory of God. What does that mean, Dad? I mean, the glory of God? That sounds foreign. I mean, what does that mean? Well, that's where you as a parent can take the time to explain that. The glory of God. We want to live lives that speak of how wonderful our God is. How good He is. How holy He is. That's a life that glorifies God. In fact, whatever we eat, we want to eat for the glory of God. Whatever we drink, we want to drink for the glory of God. Whatever we do, the Bible says, we want to do for the glory of God. You create an environment in your home where God's glory is the main objective of life. Surround them by the Word of God constantly, because that is our authority. That is our guidebook. It is gives us the instructions of life. Surround them with the Word of God. In her book, Honey for a Child's Heart, Gladys Hunt says this: why is it that family Bible reading is such a rare thing in today's homes, especially when the Bible is the most alive, pertinent book in the world? I thought about that statement, and dads, moms, we got to get back. We got to have an awakening in our hearts and lives. We got to get this book back in our homes. Children, don't get bitter at your mom and dad when they break out the precious Word of book, the most relevant, the most pertinent, alive book on this earth. When they break it out and read some scripture, welcome it. Be thankful you got a mom and dad that truly cares about the glory of God. And if you're not doing anything right now, parent, I want to encourage you to start it today. Gather the family around and read some verses together. Maybe discuss it. Don't overwhelm them. Please don't go to, Ezekiel 39 to start off. Don't go to Psalm 119 to start off. It might just be simply starting with Psalm 23. Maybe talking about something that helps. I learned something from my brother-in-law. And yes, you can learn things from your in-laws. It's pretty interesting. But anyway, Brother John did something with his kids. They would read the Word of God together. And what he would do for his kids, he would say, all right, at the end of week when we read together, I'm going to ask you to remember two words. Two words. And at the end, he would come up and they would whisper in his ear, because if one of them said it, the other three repeated. And so he would come up and they'd say it. And I've tried that, and it really does do well. Helps them to listen, and they love coming up and telling you the two words that they remembered. It's quite comical sometimes, too, on the things they tell you. It has nothing to do with the passage, okay? But nevertheless, you're trying to create an environment where it's a blessing to have the Word of God around you. It should be read. It should be discussed. It should be quoted. It should be memorized. But unfortunately, this does not happen in a lot of Christian homes. You know what takes the place in Christian homes? Yes, preacher's going to preach it now. This is what takes the place in Christian homes. Television. Computers, phones, watch it now, busyness. Let me make this quote dogmatically, but as graciously as possible. If you're too busy to read the Word of God as a family, you're too busy. Okay? Just let God's grace be poured on you. Admit you hadn't arrived, I hadn't arrived, and say, dear God, I believe I need an awakening in my heart to get the living Word of God back in my home and make it consistent to where I'm having it often in my home around my family, where it's a priority in life. Because I want my kids to see this world through your eyes, dear God, and not their own eyes. You see, we got to make it a priority, church. I heard of a family recently that made a hard decision. I know it had to be hard, and I think it was probably hardest on the kids. But from what I could tell, they had a really, really good attitude. This is what happened. All the kids were athletic. And the kids, the dad realized, and the mom talking about it, came to a point, they said, oh my word, we're going crazy. We got this practice, that game. And they took inventory and said, we got to do something. And I commend this, and I'm not saying you need to do this, but if you need to, you can, and you should, if you need to get the Word of God in your home. But they did this. They said, kids, we're taking a year off of sports. We're going to take a year off, not saying you can't do it next year, but right now, we just have gotten misplaced priorities. We've got to do something. And from what I could tell, it was tough. But they accepted it, and I didn't see any bitterness in those children, and I was so thankful to hear of that. And the point is you got to do as a parent, you got to make any decision you can to make sure that this word is a priority in your life and in your home. It's giving instruction. It's giving nourishment. We see it's giving instruction. That's the discipline. That's the training. Sometimes that means chastening. We find it translated three times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as chastening. That's that correction. And we see that is a necessary part of bringing them up and encouraging them to walk with the Lord. That instruction is educating. The correction is discipline and accountability. But then there's the demonstration by example. But then notice that word admonition at the end of verse 4. We need to give admonition. What does that mean? It means warning. That same word is translated in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That word admonition means warning. Parents, we do need to give warning. We need to give warning with the right advice. Okay? We need to do it in the right spirit. But we just simply need to be able to take the time to say, look, child, honey, This is what I'm telling you. The reason we don't do this is because this is what it can cause. This is what it can lead to. You're giving a warning, an admonition. And dads, if you don't do that, you're not a Spirit-filled daddy. Moms, if you don't do that, you're not a Spirit-filled mommy. And you want to have Spirit-filled kids, you've got to be able to do this in the right spirit. You know, I got a friend that you have mentioned before. I actually had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord. We grew up together, Brian Spivey. He lived right across the street from me. We played football together, baseball together. Man, we camped out together. We played manhunt together, capture the flag. We had a blast growing up. And I want to tell you something. We grew up, kind of went our separate ways. We were both lost, but I got saved in the military. Then Brian was in college, and God put me to Charleston. Brian was in Myrtle Beach, and ended up being able to witness to Brian and lead him to the Lord. Well, right shortly after that, we decided to get together and go on another trip. And what we did is we went over there, the Santee River feeds right into the Atlantic Ocean over there north of Charleston, South Carolina, and we decided to go on a trip where we would canoe down the Santee. And use it, the tidal river, to our advantage. In other words, we were at a section to where typically you can go down when there's the ebb tide, all right, with your canoe, go down to your point, and you would time it just right to when you know that the tide would return and come back. So we see that we timed that. So I was like, Brian, let's go. Let's get our camping gear. I know a good spot to go to, and that's what we did. So we drove down, we got in our canoe, man, we got in the water, and man, it was flowing good. Boy, we went down, and I'm telling you what, it was so beautiful out there, just nothing but pristine forest, and it was beautiful. And then what happened next, we found our camp spot, and we got up there, but the first foolish decision I made is I went and did this when I was on call with the Coast Guard. Yeah. I think I was probably about 20, 21. That prefrontal cortex was still coming together. And I had my pager, and thankfully my pager worked. But we got down that river, and man, we got our campfire set up. We got our tent set up, and it was just gorgeous. And, man, by the time we started eating supper, beep, beep, beep. Oh, this ain't good. Unbelievably, I had a phone reception. I had a signal, barely, as I recall. I called. I said, hey, Chief. I said, you're not going to believe this. I'm down a river, the Santee River, and it took us about 2 hours to get here. We're camping, and we're a long ways from home. And my chief said, you better find a way home or you're going to be AWOL. So there was not a lot of compassion there for my chief. And I said, Brian, we got to go. He's like, do what? I said, we got to go, brother. I said, I'm going to be AWOL if I don't get there in the next few hours. They're going to consider me AWOL. I said, we got to go. He's like, man, this is crazy. I said, I know. He said, what are you getting me into? I said, all right, but here's the bad news. And this is why it was so crazy, is because the tide had not changed. So here we are, rowing against the current. That was one of the longest 3 hours of my life. It took us about 20 minutes to come down, 3 hours to go up. And Brian, bless his heart, I hope he's not bitter to this day, but he helped me row, and it was against the current, and we made it. Boy, it was just a flowing, and it was rowing against the current. And I want to tell you something, church, as I think about that time, I think a lot of times in life, especially when it comes to parenting and being a Spirit-filled parent and trying to raise up Spirit-filled kids, it is absolutely going against the mainstream. It's going against the current of the world, because the God of this world is sending everybody this way, and the Spirit-filled parent is going, no. is seeking to row this way. Come with me, child. And they're rowing against the current. We can do this. God's grace is sufficient. God's glory is worthy. We can do this. It's against the current. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it's tiring. But I want to tell you, it's worth it. And my friend, parent here, teenager, whatever age group you're in, I want to tell you, you're living for Christ. You are going in the face of a world that opposes everything in this book. And you got to make a stand now that you're going to be a Spirit-filled believer. And you're going to do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because that is what God expects of us. And your parent, your children will thank you later if they're not thanking you now. And let me just put this in here. Children, teenager, if you're still in the home, child, you, if you hear my voice, you should tell your parents, thank you for your love for the Lord. I know there are things I don't agree with you and things I don't understand because that prefrontal cortex is still connecting. But with all seriousness, you should say thank you. Let me make this statement in closing. Fathers, remember. Parents, remember. God does not expect perfection from you or your children. But He does expect progress. Do not get discouraged, parent. Maybe you are failing. Maybe you have failed, like all of us. But God is simply calling you today and calling you to simply just make progress. Even if it's a baby step, praise God. Just move forward. You'll be thankful you did at the end of life. And God Almighty will be glorified, a Spirit-filled parent. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As we close in the invitation.